Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
Under the Old Covenant, only Moses saw the glory of the Lord. And this is what makes the New Covenant so amazing and marvelous, surprising. Under the New Covenant, we all are invited by Jesus to ascend up the mountain and see the Lord face to face, to commune with Him, to know Him.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to talk about the ministry of the gospel. You know, the gospel simply means good news, and so we ask, well, what is the good news of the message that God's given us through His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, there's so many parts of the goodness related to the gospel. It's so good that we are forgiven of our sins through Jesus. It's so good that we have a home in heaven. It's so good that we become adopted into God's family and we can call Him Father. It's so good that the Holy Spirit dwells now within us so that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing, we can go on and on and on. Well, today we're going to look at the goodness of the gospel in bringing to us a message that's transformative, that opens blind eyes so that we can actually see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. What an exciting gospel we have been given by God. So let's open up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians as we consider the blessedness of the gospel.
So way back in the 90s, way back in the 1990s. Some of you are like, yeah, you know, that's a long time ago. They're like, well, what are you talking about? Way back in the 1990s. There was a youth pastor in Holland, Michigan, a youth leader in Holland, Michigan, who had an idea to help students in the youth group think about living out the gospel. She took a phrase that was made famous in a book written in 1896, and she put the letters of that phrase on a bracelet. The phrase was, what would Jesus do? And the letters are WWJD. Well, the idea caught fire. Youth groups all through this country, indeed through many parts of the world, were handing them out. I wore one of those bracelets for many weeks, and I found that bracelet helpful to encourage me to think about Jesus' call upon my life. Now, as an aside, Charles Sheldon's book, he's the pastor who wrote the book, In His Steps, is not a book of sound doctrine. Pastor Sheldon had a social gospel emphasis, so his use of the question, what would Jesus do, was more of a moral or social improvement message instead of a message of salvation through Jesus. The gospel does not tell us what we must do in order for God to give us His approval. The gospel message tells us what God has done so that God will give us His approval. These two messages are really, really stark and different. Yet, again, I go back to WWJD, I found to be helpful as a follower who has been born again by the Spirit to keep my heart and life focused on what it is that God is doing. What is He about? This question brings us to the present action of God's Spirit in the life of His people. God's Spirit's action upon us is to change us, to transform us, to become more and more like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is God's simple agenda for every one of our lives. So when we believe in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, God places His life into our soul, and we become a different people as a result of His life now inside of us, a part of us. We become a people who long for more than just simply a correct theology, a people who long for more than a reformation of our morals, a people who long for more than some religious rituals or even a loving group to belong to. The true disciple of Jesus has the life of God indwelling their soul, and that life yearns to become more like Jesus. We long to think like Him. We long to behave like Him. We long to talk like Him, to work like Him, to love like Him. We want to love the things He loves. We want to hate the things He hates. We want to build the things that He is building up, and we want to tear down the things that He is destroying. We want to respond to evil the way he responds to evil, and we want to pursue the good the way he pursues the good. So here's the question. How can I become like Jesus? What's the method? This is such a vital question to ask ourselves. It is the very center of the Christian life. The main idea we're going to trace through 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 is this. God uses the ministry of the gospel to give sight to our souls so that we will see God's glory. The soul that sees God's glory becomes more like him. The more we see, the more we will grow. The more we grow, the more we'll see. So God's purpose in saving us is far more than simply granting us forgiveness and securing for us a home in heaven. God's purpose is also to restore our spiritual sight so that we see him, so that we know him, so that we can commune with him. This vision of God, it's the beginning, it's the middle, it's the end of Christian life. You see, before sin entered the world, God created mankind with this singular purpose. The singular purpose was to know him, to see him, to enjoy him as God, to commune with him, to worship him. And when sin entered the human heart, sin robbed us of our spiritual sight. So we're no longer able to see God and to see his glory. We're no longer able to commune with him because we didn't know him. Being blind to God, no person can fulfill the purpose for which they are created. So the first matter that Paul brings to us is this gift of God of spiritual sight. Everyone who believes the gospel of Jesus receives spiritual sight to see God himself. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Apostle Paul is comparing and contrasting the old covenant of the law with the new covenant brought about by the Spirit of God. He says, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." In the Old Testament, God gave us his law, which is good. It showed us that God is righteous, and it shows his standards of righteousness. But the law, the only thing it can do is show us that we're sinners and convict us of our sin. The law could never bring anyone to spiritual life. If we wish to have spiritual life, the Spirit of God must act in love toward us. Paul continues this explanation of the Spirit's working through the ministry of the new covenant that was instituted by Jesus. He uses the ministry of Moses to show us how superior the ministry of Jesus is, because there's some in the church in Corinth that wanted to go back to the old covenant. They were called Judaizers. They wanted to go back to Moses and keep him in focus. And so the Apostle Paul makes this great contrast. Look at verse 7 with me of chapter 3. "Now if the ministry of death," that's what he calls the old covenant, because again, the law could show us how wrong we are before the Lord. The law can condemn us, but the law could never cleanse us. The law could never bring us life. So he calls it the ministry of death that was carved in letters on stone, the Ten Commandments coming down from Mount Sinai. "If the ministry of death came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end," he draws us back to the scene in Exodus where the people of God have been redeemed from Egypt, and now they're gathering around Mount Sinai, and God invites Moses to come up to the mountain. And that Moses, it's filled with smoke and fire, and the people tremble at the base of Mount Sinai as Moses meets with the Lord for 40 days. There's glory. But this old covenant, it was never intended to be permanent. It was intended to have a phase for a good purpose of leading us to the Messiah. He says, if that old covenant had glory, where people saw the fire on the mountain and from a distance could observe the glory of God being received and communicated to Moses, he says, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness, and I love that term, the ministry of righteousness, because in Jesus, we receive the righteousness of God imputed to us as we come to Jesus. We receive righteousness as a gift from Jesus to us. How much more will the ministry of righteousness exceed the old covenant in glory? He says in verse 10, "Indeed, in this case, what was once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because the glory that surpasses it." He said the people around Mount Sinai, they were really impressed with the glory of God as God was allowing them to see his glory from a distance. But in comparison to what the new covenant brings, it's like it had no glory at all, because the glory of the new covenant, the vision of God, the access to God's glory is so profound, it's so clear, and it's invited to all. It's as though that former covenant had no glory at all because the glory of the new surpasses it. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Paul takes us back to Mount Sinai, and so let's reflect on some of the narrative back in Exodus. In Exodus 24, God says to Moses, hey Moses, come on up to this mountain and wait here. I'm going to give you some tablets of stone. And Moses goes up to the mountain, and the cloud, this cloud of fire, this cloud of glory covers the mountain. And in Exodus 24, verse 17, when the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel, and Moses entered right into the cloud and went right up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So those 40 days, God is meeting with Moses, his mediator, his servant, and he finally comes down from that experience. And as he comes down, God tells Moses he's going to continue to meet with him and show him his glory. And so Moses would take a tent, and he'd go outside the camp. The tent of the tabernacle was in the middle of these 12 tribes, and he would go outside the 12 tribes where they're residing. Remember, by the way, that the people of Israel are going to stay 11 months around Mount Sinai to have a picture again through Moses of God's glory and to receive the law. And so Moses would take a tent far outside the camp, he'd put the tent down, and a pillar of cloud would come over the tent. And there Moses would meet with God. And in Exodus 33, verse 11, this is how God describes this experience. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, one of the impacts this experience that Moses had with the Lord was not only spiritual, it was not only emotional, but there was a physical transformation that took place on Moses' body. After encountering the glory of the Lord, the skin of his face would shine with a radiance. His face would reflect the majesty of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God, so that when Moses saw the Lord and experienced the Lord on the mountain and came down, the people were actually afraid because they saw that Moses had the glory of God radiating from him as a result of his experience with the Lord, and they began to back away from Moses, recognizing that as sinful people, it's dangerous to stand in the presence of the glory of God. So what Moses would do is he would take a veil and put over his face because the people were afraid of getting near to Moses as long as they saw the glory of God radiating from him. Exodus 34, verses 34 and 35 now. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd remove the veil until he came out. And so he'd go in, remove the veil, and there he would again speak to God face to face. He would behold the glory of the Lord personally. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses. They'd see that the skin of Moses' face was shining. Imagine that. And so Moses would put the veil back over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord again. So what we learn from this experience and from this story is that God is a God who's willing to show his glory to a sinful people. Now, he's choosing one select person to do this with in the Old Covenant, Moses. Under the Old Covenant, only Moses saw the glory of the Lord. And this is what makes the New Covenant so amazing and marvelous, surprising. Under the New Covenant, we all are invited by Jesus to ascend up the mountain and see the Lord face to face, to commune with him, to know him. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He says, for those folks who are committed to only pursuing God through the old covenant, a veil continues to lie over their face. They'll never have access to the glory of God. But then in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, but when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is removed. Jesus is the one who removes the veil so that we can actually see God. We don't look at God like an astronomer looks at a star. When we see God, we look at God like a person sees his very best friend, someone to know, someone to enjoy. And that is the privilege that Jesus Christ offers every person who comes to him, to actually know God and enjoy him personally, truly, really. So here's the question. Has this veil ever been removed from your heart? Do you see God and experience him in his glory in the face of Jesus? Do you know God personally? You see, every person who comes to Jesus in faith receives the blessing of seeing the glory of God. Every true Christian experiences God as God, experiences God as good and loving and powerful and righteous and holy and eternal. And we experience him as such, not just because we have a book of information about God that tells us that God possesses these qualities, but we know God to be that kind of God because God, through Jesus, removes the veil from our faces, removes the blindness that keeps us from seeing him, and reveals and displays his glory to us as a people who have come to his Son. You know, there are many appropriate ways for a Christian to talk about his or her own conversion. Someone might say, you know, I repented of my sin and I received Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Praise God. Another might say, I came to Jesus in faith and he forgave me all my sin. Another might say, I've been adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus. Another might say, I've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another might say, I've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. I now have a home in heaven forever and ever secured for me. You know, all of these expressions are good and true, fantastic and wonderful. They are real experiences of every child of God. But here in chapters 3 and 4, we find another key description that every believer can testify to. And that description says, you know, I was blind to God's glory, but God opened the eyes of my heart, and now I see him. I see him as a wonderful God, as a true God, as a God worthy of my worship. I know him as the Lord who loves me. I know him as my Father whom I can talk to. I know him as my Father who I know cares for me now and will care for me all throughout eternity. I know him as my God. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The Christian life under the new covenant is described as freedom. Freedom from the ravages of guilt and condemnation. Sin no longer weighs us down and plagues us. Freedom to see God, the joy of communing with God, of knowing God with an unveiled face. Some may be saying, I don't think that I've seen God in his glory the way you're describing. How can I experience this? It's a great question. Let's jump ahead to verse 6 of chapter 4. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's such a wonderful expression of the gospel. To help us understand how we might experience this vision of God, this experience of seeing God's glory, beholding his glory, Paul takes us back to Genesis 1 now. He says, remember that in the beginning God spoke, and through the power of God's word, the worlds came into being. Remember that everything was dark, and God said, let there be light. And in an instant, there was light. Remember that creation had no part in bringing itself into being, but God acted alone. He simply spoke by his sovereign will, and the worlds came into being. Paul here compares the action of God in bringing and creating physical light to this dark world with the action of God in bringing spiritual light to a dark human heart. He says, the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, is the same God who proclaims, let light shine into this heart. And he shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And when God says, let there be light, there is light. Upon every soul that God pronounces, let there be light, there is light. Now God uses the instrument of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring this light to his own. But obtaining a vision of God's glory requires for God to act in grace and power upon our soul. Just as creation doesn't create itself, creation had no part in its own beginning. So we have no part in the beginning of this work of God bringing light to our soul. We're blind. That was our part. Now we can ask for God to do this miracle. God promises that everyone who asks him in faith, that he loves to respond and answer this prayer. So if you're saying, I'm not sure that I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, I'm not sure if I've ever experienced beholding God's glory, I'd urge you, ask God through Jesus Christ to grant you such light, to speak, let there be light over your own soul. Call upon him. Seek after him, God says, and he will be found by you. God will perform this miracle on all who come to him in faith and asking. But friends, the vision of God comes only through an act of God's sovereign grace. This vision of God that God gives us at our salvation becomes the foundation of everything else in our Christian walk. It's such a practical matter. Everything we are and everything we do as worshipers of the living God flows from our experience of seeing God for who he really is. Someone says, well, boy, this seems somewhat mystical, and I know it is. It's not mysticism, but it's a real experience that God brings spiritually into the hearts of everyone who comes to faith in Christ. And someone says, well, in the midst of this, how is it relevant to real life? And I tell you, oh, what a great question, that this vision of God transforms the way we live day by day. How so? Four ways that Paul is going to unfold here of how this vision of God's glory affects our day-to-day life. The first, in verse 18, Paul is going to tell us the vision of God, this experience of seeing God, knowing God, transforms us. It changes everything about us. Look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You might underline those two little words, we all, we all. Now, the Corinthian church had some problem children in the membership role. Amen? The modern church has some problem children on the membership role. I'm not going to ask for an amen. But Paul says, and he knows this church, he knows there are a lot of folks in the church who are not necessarily walking right in alignment with the Lord, some of whom are living in a pattern of disobedience. And he says, here's true of every child. We all, behold the glory of the Lord. Every child of God sees God for who he is. Now, there are degrees of seeing, but every child of God beholds the glory of the Lord.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our desire that through our radio ministry, you'd be encouraged to know Christ more and more and more. And that knowledge is personal. We've been talking today about the transformation that the gospel brings to our lives. We become a people who now see. We were formerly blind to seeing the glory of God. And now by setting our hearts upon Jesus, placing our faith in him, God opens our eyes so that we get to see his glory. And in seeing his glory, we become changed. We're not the same person. I want to encourage you in thinking about that very aspect of the gospel by offering a free resource. It's from one of my favorite pastors, Pastor John Piper, and he's written a book called God is the Gospel. If you'd like that book, please contact us. We'd love to share it with you as our gift to encourage you in your growing faith.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the